good middle of the week morning to all of you saints of God scattered hither and yon all over the world. It's Wednesday, and it's time to look at the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. And today, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So grab your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How's everybody doing today on this hump day in the middle of the week? I hope you're having a good week. It's been pretty good for me here in Southwest Virginia. My allergies actually have seemed to ease up a little bit, so I'm feeling a little better, but I got into some sumac stuff, pulling weeds the other day, and my arms and my legs are covered in this nasty leprosy-looking stuff. And some of it's not poison ivy, and apparently it's not poison oak. I'm not actually allergic to poison ivy. I can roll around in it; nothing will happen. But I am really allergic to poison oak, and also apparently sumac, whatever that is. So I'm itchy like crazy. So I might want to say a quick prayer for me, that I don't scratch myself into oblivion. Well, enough about me. Let's talk about you. Are you ready to study the Word of God? Are you ready to learn about love? Learn about love. Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for spring. Temperatures are warming up and the trees are budding and the plants are coming up. We thank you, Lord, for spring. We thank you for good health. We thank you most of all, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Many of us are on lockdown or have been on lockdown, and through it all, we know that you have been with us. And we thank you so much that you are not deterred by a flu bug or by government regulations. You are free, and you are working in your people through all kinds of Bible studies and video sermons and online worship services. We thank you, Lord, for the ingenuity of your people, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. Bless our time together this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a quick recap just to remind you where we've been before we get to going where we're going. So far, this is the fourth in our series on the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. We looked at two separate things so far, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. These are not at all the same thing. They're not synonymous with each other, and yet both are the result of the presence, the indwelling, and the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Some similarities between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit complement each other, and both are absolutely vital to the health of the individual believer and the health of the church. The Apostle Paul taught that believers should desire the spiritual gifts, but didn't elevate one over another. All the gifts are important. Even as Christians are pursuing the gifts of the Spirit and exercising them, they should do so in love, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Both have their origins in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit really is the character of the Holy Spirit working its way through the actions and attitudes of individual believers. The singular purpose of both the gifts and the fruit is to edify and build up the body of Christ. Now, if you can remember back to last week, the church in Corinth seemed to have an abundance of the gifts of the Spirit in operation, but they lacked the maturity to use them properly. So let's look at some differences between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And here's this really explains the difficulty in the Corinthian church. It's on the individual believer to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in his life, whereas the Holy Spirit distributes his gifts to individual believers as he sees fit. So while believers are supposed to desire the gifts, the Holy Spirit sovereignly decides who receives which gift or gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is the responsibility of every believer to grow in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit is devotional. That is to say, the fruit of the Spirit is the result of our love for and devotion to Jesus Christ. They are moral and ethical. They influence how we relate to and treat each other. The gifts of the Spirit are charismatic. That is to say, they empower us to perform a certain ministry or service within the church. And one glaring difference between the two is that while the gifts of the Spirit have a vital role to play in the church now, when our Lord returns and establishes his kingdom, the gifts will come to an end. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is eternal. The fruit of the Spirit will never, ever stop growing in the lives of God's people. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, yet I will show you the most excellent way. Okay, now Paul had just finished teaching the Corinthians that all the gifts are important, that one gift is no better than another, and that the Holy Spirit gives them to individual Christians as he determines. But at the same time, according to verse 31 here, at the end of verse 12, Paul says Christians ought to desire the greater gifts. Well, did Paul just undo all that he had taught with this bit of admonition here? Because that's certainly what it sounds like. Well, what Paul wanted believers to do is to desire the gift or gifts that they think are needed in their church. Okay? That's what he means when he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. But there's a right way and a wrong way to eagerly desire these gifts. A member can't be arrogant in his eager desire for a certain gift. He should eagerly desire a necessary gift out. He shouldn't desire a necessary gift out of pride. The gifts of the Spirit are precious, and they need to be eagerly desired and exercised in a particular way, in a singular way, which Paul deals with in the next chapter. So let me reread verse 31 again of chapter 12. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So look at your church, use your head, pray about it, and determine which gifts are needed the most in your church. And those are the ones that you should be praying that the Holy Spirit will give you. All right? Then he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Well, the most excellent way to do what? Well, the most excellent way to desire those gifts. And then we get to chapter 13. Here's the problem with the translations of Scripture. The chapters are irritating because sometimes the chapters are put in places where they really don't belong. There are no chapters in the original manuscripts. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians here, he didn't have chapters. They were just one long letter, right? So really, there's no break between what Paul was talking about in chapter 12 and what he's going to talk about in chapter 13. The two chapters, as we call them, it's really the same thought. So let's read what we call chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the first three verses. Paul says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So the first verse of chapter 13, Paul is confronting the problem in the Corinthian church head on. He is not talking about love, even though that's what it sounds like. Well, he sort of is, but what he's doing here is following his teaching on the gifts of the Spirit with chapter 13 here by explaining how to exercise these gifts of the Spirit. So he says here, human or angelic tongues. Now, that's not just a clever turn of phrase. Paul is making reference to the spiritual gifts that were being abused in the church. Paul doesn't diss the gift of tongues, if I speak in human or angelic tongues. He doesn't diss the gift of tongues and the other vocal gifts. But what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, is that without love, in other words, if I don't exercise the gift of tongues or the gift of speaking in human tongues, if I don't exercise those gifts in love, then I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on to address other gifts in the next verse. See, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy. So he's just talking about the spiritual gifts here. He's mentioning some spiritual gifts that he's dealt with in chapter 12, the previous chapter. The gift of prophecy, the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of a word of knowledge, the gift of faith, and so on. Because like tongues, these gifts were being abused in the church. So the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is dealing with the flashy gifts that the Corinthian church was abusing, okay? Paul, the pastor's pastor, writes to these Corinthian Christians as a father would speak to his young children, in love, with patience. Without commenting on the worthiness of the gifts mentioned, and without condemning those who were abusing these gifts, Paul simply addresses the root of the problem. The Corinthians had these gifts that he's mentioned here in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, but they lacked love. In fact, he doesn't write that they lacked love. Instead, he put the onus on himself saying, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Essentially, Paul's so smart. He's leading his readers in love to come to the obvious conclusion that the Corinthian church lacked love. They may have had a surfeit of spiritual gifts, but they had a dismal amount of love. And notice in the third verse, Paul mentions some more gifts that could be abused, the gift of generosity and the gift of martyrdom. Even those gifts are open to abuse if they are exercised in pride. Now, as we read through 1 Corinthians 13, one thing stands out. It appears to be all about love, but really it's about behaving in a loving way. But nowhere in this chapter does Paul actually define love, because that's sometimes we do great harm by trying to define something that defies definition. It's like trying to describe what wind looks like. You can't, because you can't see the wind. You can see what the wind does, but you can't actually see the wind. And that's essentially what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 13. Defining love is absolutely impossible. And if he tried to, he'd be doing great harm to the word. Instead, Paul wrote about what love looks like. That is, how a loving person behaves and how he doesn't. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Okay. So love, Paul starts off with how love does not behave. Let's look at how love does not behave. Now remember, this is written in the context of how a Christian ought to practice the gifts of the Spirit, all right? So how does love not behave? How love does not behave? Love does not envy. Love wants other people to be well and to succeed and to be blessed. A loving person puts the needs of others ahead of their needs. A loving person lifts up others, honors others, harbors no ill will toward others. Put in the context of the operation of spiritual gifts, then, you can see how a loving Christian would use the ones he's been given. Love does not compete with rivals for the attention or the affection of other believers. A loving believer won't use his spiritual gift or gifts to bring attention to himself or to win the favor of others. Love is not boastful. Not unusual for Christians who have some theological education or training to think they know more than those who don't, or for those who've been blessed with certain spiritual gifts to think the same thing. A loving person doesn't behave like that. A loving person knows they are not superior in any way to other members of the church. A loving person isn't interested in getting credit or a pat on the back. Love is not proud. While the King James Version says that love is not puffed up, a loving believer is not full of himself. He doesn't have a sense of self-importance, and he knows that he is completely dispensable and replaceable. Love is not rude. A loving person keeps a check on his anger. He doesn't behave in an unseemly way. The Greek suggests a disgraceful. Love never behaves in an embarrassing manner. We could say that a loving person is a modest person, a person who tries to make others feel comfortable, a person who tries to be sensitive to others, a person who is polite and has good manners. Love is not self-seeking. A loving person doesn't use his gifts to push one agenda or another or to manipulate people. He uses his spiritual gifts to edify others. Love is not easily angered. A loving Christian is not provoked. He has a calm head and attitude. He doesn't get easily frustrated or exasperated with those around him. Love doesn't like, love doesn't think about, love doesn't promote or dwell on evil. This means more than what is obvious. Of course, Christians try to avoid evil, but we shouldn't think evil thought towards others. So a loving person doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't think bad thoughts about a fellow believer. He works to think the best about others. That's hard to do in some cases, but you need to try. Henry Drummond once made an observation, I think, that hits the nail on the head as far as love is concerned. Listen, he said, love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, strong, vigorous expression of the whole round Christian character, the Christ-like nature in its fullest development. And the constituents of this great character are only to be built up by ceaseless practice. So that's how love does not behave. Here's how love behaves. First, love is patient. The Greek word means being patient with people, not so much with circumstances. You probably will notice that sometimes it's easier to be calm and cool in the face of a bad situation. But around people who are annoying and aggravating and get under your skin, it's a whole different story. Being patient with others is more than just putting up with them. A believer who has been wronged must be patient. He doesn't seek revenge, even though he may have the power to get even with the other person. Love, we are told, rejoices in the truth, or we might say a loving person seeks out the truth and isn't interested in finding faults or finding the shortcomings of other people. A loving person doesn't try to hide the truth, no matter how inconvenient it may be. Love protects. Other versions say things like love bears all things. The Greek suggests that a loving person is actually a strong person who is able to face anything and is always able to persevere and not lose heart. Love always trusts. Now, it's not that a loving person is a gullible person or a person who's easily led astray. That's not what Paul means here. A loving person trusts other believers. He doesn't look for reasons to question the integrity or honor of a fellow believer. He doesn't question the sincerity of other believers. Love always hopes. In other words, a loving person is a positive person. He's optimistic about the future. He doesn't throw up his hands in despair. Love always perseveres. A loving person doesn't give up because he knows that the Lord will be there to deliver him, to answer a prayer or to work out a solution. A loving person understands that God wants only the best for him, and he trusts that no matter what is going on, God is always working to that end. So a loving person doesn't give up, ever, because he knows the Lord and trusts the Lord. So are you a loving Christian, based on what we've talked about so far? Are you a loving Christian? And Martin Luther King wrote about the kind of love it takes to be a loving person. Listen, this is Martin Luther King. Agape does not begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people or any qualities people possess. It begins by loving others for their sakes. Therefore, agape love makes no distinction between friend and enemy. It is directed toward both. Interesting, isn't it? Are you a loving person? Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, Paul makes a stunning declaration. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So unlike the gifts of the Spirit, as vital and as essential as they may be in the church today, love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, love will exist through all eternity. Now, I say that's a stunning declaration because Paul spent fully three chapters in this letter on the subject of spiritual gifts in the church. He knew all the gifts are vital to a healthy church. Yet on the heels of Paul's game-changing teaching on the gifts, he makes a statement that puts everything into perspective. Love never fails. That means that love will never end, but the gifts of the Spirit will end. They will come to an end when the Lord returns. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what in part disappears. All right, let's talk about that. The gifts of the Spirit are like a stopgap measure. Since our natural minds are so dull to spiritual things, the gifts have been given to us to help with that shortcoming. The Holy Spirit gives us abilities that aren't in people naturally. Those abilities come and go. We know in part, but the gifts of a word of knowledge or wisdom can, for a specific purpose, expand our knowledge and wisdom. But when completeness comes, our lack of knowledge, and this is the example Paul used, so I'm using it, will disappear. In other words, when our salvation is consummated, when our Lord returns, all of our shortcomings and deficiencies caused by the fact that we are living in a sinful and sin-cursed world will vanish, and there'll be no need for the gifts anymore. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. For now, or for today, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now I say I see these three, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So right now, Paul says, we see everything, our natural world and the spiritual world, obscurely, like in one of those old-fashioned wavy mirrors, you know? But in the next life, when the Lord returns and in our next life, we will finally see ourselves and our world with crystal clarity. But no matter what wonderful, glorious things God has in store for us in the life hereafter, no matter how we will be changed when the Lord returns, faith, hope, and love will still be there. And as powerful as faith and hope are, they pale when compared to love. So do you understand now the huge difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are for right now, for today. They put something in our lives that isn't there at the moment. Because we live in a sinful and sin-cursed world, we're sort of incomplete. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to make us complete people in Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ returns, we will be remade. All of our, what we lack, will be given to us, and the gifts will not be necessary. But the fruit of the Spirit, and especially faith, hope, and love, those things will go on and on and on through all the eons of eternity. There will be faith, there will be hope, and there will be love. But the greatest is love. The greatest is love. And that's the big, big difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Both things are absolutely vitally important. Okay, they're absolutely important. But keeping things in proper perspective, we can see that the gifts of the Spirit are temporary, meant for this world only, but the fruit of the Spirit, the character, God's character in us, will continue for all of eternity, because God himself will continue for all of eternity. So, yes, make sure that you are desiring the gifts that your church needs. By all means, do that. But make sure that you are exercising your gifts in the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're able to do that, then we'll be spiritually healthy Christians. Well, that's it for today. I hope that you got a little something out of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Rarely do we ever read it outside of a wedding or service, but it really is a fascinating chapter. Let's close in prayer before we say goodbye for today, all right? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you especially for your love manifested in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we do covet the spiritual gifts that our churches need. May you give them to us or to someone else in our church. Help us to love each other more. Help us to exercise our gifts in love. Always, Lord, always help us to give primacy to love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, that's it for today, everybody. Have a good Wednesday. Have a good rest of the week. And we'll see you right back here tomorrow for another Panic Podcast. God bless you all.